of Acts chapter 2. Again, verse 37. We're going to read 37 at the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." They gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayer. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now up to this point, we've been dissecting the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost.
And what was the primary thing that we found that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost?
Death, burial, and resurrection.
What do we call that message?
The gospel.
The gospel. The primary thing he preached on that day was the gospel message. The message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Simply put, he preached about how Jesus died for our sins at the cross. He didn't die there for anything he did wrong. He died for the things we've done wrong. And then after he was killed, he was put in the grave, and he was dead. You can be sure of that. Then on the third day, the Bible declares that he rose from the dead and defeated the enemies of sin and death for all who believe. Peter preached this message plainly. I'm finding today that there's a lot of people who don't like plainly put messages. I don't know what they want, but you know, what was the two sentences speak to the end? Larry. Is that what you told me once? Plain speech easily understood? Yeah, it is.
Plain English is easy.
Huh?
Plain English is easily understood.
Plain English is easily understood. Well, plain any language you can speak is easily understood. Peter didn't preach no feel-good message here. He did not tell what he thought the audience wanted to hear. He didn't sugarcoat it. He told it real plain in verse 36. He said, "You men of Israel, know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And what is he saying? Well, you killed him, God raised him, and he is Lord and Christ, and he is Lord and Christ no matter what you said. And I will tell you that message probably didn't go over for a lot of people. But Peter was to the point, he just spoke the truth. And I don't know, it seems like the modern day church is kind of getting away from this. We don't want to talk about subjects like hell, you know, because that might scare people, that might offend people, and they might go, "Well, we better stay away from subjects like same-sex marriage and homosexuality and transgender lifestyles, because again, we might offend some." I got news for you. I've been here 12 years. I've offended plenty of people in this pulpit talking about those very things. Well, better not talk about abortion either. That might make somebody mad too. I'm sorry, friends. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And God's word is God's word. And I'm not called to give you an easy interpretation. I'm just called to preach it to you, okay? And that's what I'm going to do. Whatever God does with that. smarter, it's going to make you a little smarter, but all I can do is tell you this is what God said. And I've got this for you. If you don't like what God said, I'm not apologizing for it. Okay? Peter told the plain truth. He just preached it very plainly. And he told them the truth. And the same message still resonates today. The message he preached 2,000 years ago still resonates today. It still has very practical application today because, friends, each of us have sinned as well. Have you ever thought about it? Your sin put Jesus on the cross?
Yeah.
You're just as responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ as were the Roman soldiers at nailing to the thing. Because if you hadn't sinned, if I hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have had to die, would he?
Yeah.
We're all equally responsible. We're all complicit to the death of Christ. And so, friends, we're going to look and see tonight what happened after Peter got done preaching the gospel. By the way, this is still at the day when God's people proclaim the gospel. Now, I don't want to mislead you. I'm not saying you go out and you preach the gospel and everybody's going to love you. There are going to be people who hate you. I've had guns pulled on me, rocks thrown at me, bombs thrown at me. I've been cussed at, threatened, law threatened to be called. You name it, I've had it happen. Not everybody responds well to the gospel. And not everybody can share the gospel with them. They'll say, gee, listen, I've never heard this before. I better get saved. That ain't going to happen either. But I'll tell you this. If you share the gospel, eventually you're going to run across somebody who's looking for what you're telling them about, who's got something missing inside of them. They know there is. And you tell them about Jesus, they're going to figure out, hey, that's what I'm missing. But I'm going to make you a promise. If you never share the gospel, you are never going to win anyone to Christ. I'll promise you that. There's zero chance you're going to lead somebody to Christ if you stay silent where the gospel is concerned. Okay? I will say this. Yeah, there's a lot of people that got saved this day. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. Don't kid yourself. There were a lot more that didn't get saved that day. I guarantee you there was a lot more than 3,000 people present that heard Peter on this day. I guarantee a lot more than 3,000 walked away and changed. It is not my job to save people, friends. That's Jesus' job. It is not my job to convince people or convict people. That is the Holy Spirit's job. My job, your job, is simply just to proclaim the truth and tell them what the Word of God says. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to avoid, and it all hinges on the decision they make concerning Jesus Christ. And what happens after that is between that person and God.
Yeah.
And I'm telling you, if you tell them that and you don't see a whole lot of people getting saved and coming to Jesus as a result of your effort, don't feel like a failure because you're not, okay? You're only a failure if you stay silent. Yeah, and we'll just start there. Verse 37. So when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what does that mean when it says they were pricked in their hearts?
It hurt their feelings.
It hurt their feelings? What other word would we maybe use?
Conviction.
Yeah, they got convicted. Who convicted them?
Jesus.
Holy Spirit. Yep. Peter didn't convict them. Peter didn't convince them. Peter didn't. Peter just told the truth. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. He'll save you if you'll call him. That's the essence of the gospel. He just did what he was supposed to do. He told God did what he said he would do. He came and he began to work in people's hearts. He convicted them. Now, again, I'm going to remind you, Romans 1:16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And whenever that powerful message is proclaimed, it's going to have an effect on people. Listen to me. I had a guy one time, and Jeff knew him too, and I went to his house, and he was hard case, and I'm not going to kid you, and he just point blank told me, he goes, when I started in, I mean, I went to make several visits just to befriend the guy before we ever got to the gospel, because I knew if I just ran at him right in the heart with the first step time out, he'd throw me out. So I made friends with him, and then I started one day talking to him about the Lord. He goes, I don't believe anything that you believe. He just tried to shut me down real quick. I said, that's fine. But here's what I told him. I said, but I do. And he goes, so what? And I said, so I really believe if you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. And I'm afraid you don't know the facts. I believe, if you'll give me 10 minutes. And praise God, he gave me 10 minutes. And I'm going to tell you something. When I started talking about sin, I went back and I was talking about the Garden of Eden. And he said, oh, I'm going to stop you right there. He's like, I'm not responsible for anything Adam and Eve did. I was like, all right, I'll give you that. I'm a fast thinker on the beat. You know, sometimes when I get in these situations with lost people, and I said, okay, fine, I'll give you that. You're not responsible for Adam and Eve's sin. I said, but you know what? When you stand before God, you're going to be responsible for yours.
Yeah.
Boy, that shut him up. Hey, what's that, that, Derek? And I can tell, even though at the end he said, no, thank you, I can tell just by opening the Word of God, handing it to him, letting him reverse it. You know, the Word of God is quick and powerful, isn't it?
Amen.
When I put it in his hand, I made him read it. And he read these verses for me, and I explained about how Jesus died for him because he loved him, and how he rose again, how he was alive, and he just called on him. You'll be saved. I'm telling you, I don't think man ever got saved before he died, but I'm going to say this. He knew how he was saved. And I'm going to say I'm probably not the only person that told him. But I know in my heart, he knew how he was saved. You know how I know? Because I told him. And I'll tell you something else. I know God dealt with him that evening. The fact he rejected, I got news for him. If he went to hell, when he went and stood before the Lord, he was not able to say, I did not. God's going to say, oh, yes, you did. And he's not going to say, I didn't have a chance, because God's going to say, oh, yes, you did. Indeed, he did. Friends, and again, it's not, don't think about it as if they don't get saved and they reject it, I'm not a failure. No, you tell them, I promise you, you're no failure when it comes to God's God. How many people do you think know what was good in this day? I'm so many people say, preacher, unrighteousness, let me. So by faith, Noah built the ark, didn't he? I guarantee you, he was telling people, repent of your sins, trust the Lord. Come over here to this side, you'll be all right. How many people got saved that Noah talked to? Outside of his wife and immediate family, zero. But he didn't quit, did he? Neither should we. All right, then. People will get under conviction when they hear the gospel. It's just because the gospel is the power of God and salvation. I've seen God deal with a lot of people who I know went to hell. I'm confident went to hell. Remember one old lady up in Fleming County? I talked to her not 60 minutes before she died. I don't know what happened between the time I left that hospital room in the middle of the night and the time they called me a few minutes after I got home and said she, the family wants you to come. And I got back, it wasn't an hour's time, she was dead. She was pretty adamant. She knew how to be saved. She just wasn't going to do it. She's 87 years old. Isn't that sad? You know how to get saved. And you know what her reasoning was? Well, I lived my whole life selfishly for me. I never done anything for God. I'm not jumping on the bed right last minute. I tried to tell that lady, I said, you know, I'd rather be released from the kingdom of heaven and have set off in the corner than I would be the king of the kingdom of hell. Trust me, you don't get it. Now, I'm not doing it. I mean, she was at it. I'm not doing it. Then that preacher funeral 3 days later. That's challenging. I've met a lot of people over the years who heard the gospel, were convicted by the gospel, and yet they said no. So here's thing number one on the ring. Just because people get convicted don't mean they got saved. There are a lot of people here convicted. Conviction does not equal salvation. Once they came under conviction, though, they wanted to know what they could do to fix the problem. So they looked at Peter and the apostles and said, what can we do to fix it? Verse 38 says, and Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Friends, since our sins separated us from God, and since our sins are what Jesus died for, guess what we got to do? We got to repent of those sins and call on Christ and ask him to forgive us of those sins and to save us from those sins and then believe in faith that he has. Now, I know I've worn this verse out. I don't care. I love this verse. Whosoever shall call
upon the name of the Lord, what shall be saved, right? If you'll pray and you'll ask Jesus to save you, believe in faith he has, that's exactly what it'll do.
That's what Peter was telling, call on Jesus. Now, once we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, and once we're repentant, does that mean we're never going to sin again? Who here has not sinned once today? No bad thoughts, no bad words, no bad deeds, all no failures to do what you should do. You know, not doing what you should do is just as bad as doing what you should, right? Okay, all were sin. So I know I hear I'm sinless day to day. Guess what? I'm shocked. Okay, no, I'm not. I'm being sarcastic. I've never had a sinless day. I guarantee you, you never have either. Okay? So just because I repented of my sins doesn't mean I'm never going to sin again. Friends, we are still in the flesh, and as such, we're going to continue to struggle with things in the flesh. Romans 7, Paul said he wanted to do the right thing and didn't do it. He said he didn't want to commit sin, yet he said that's what he did. Verse 18, he said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. In Galatians 5:18, and I believe Paul was saved, he said, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what I would love to do? I'd like to live one day without sin. The flesh is at war with the spirit. The two are fighting against each other. While I'm in this flesh, I'm going to have the struggles with the flesh. I will say this. I'm just like the disciples were. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen.
Anybody else have that problem? Of course, we all do. But you know, when I was born again, child of God, I no longer enjoy my sin.
Yeah.
Some of the sins I used to do, I really thought were fun. I really was enjoying myself. I really thought I was living it up. Then I got saved, and I no longer want to do those things anymore. And a matter of fact, now when I sin, no matter what kind of sin it is, I hate my sin. I really do. It used to be I could sin and I could go and it wouldn't bother me a bit. But now when I sin, I got the Holy Spirit of God in me. Guess what? When I get out of line, he speaks to me, he convicts me, he shows me my error. And I have to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess my sins and be cleansed of my unrighteousness and do just what God says to do. But there's no enjoyment in my life anymore where sin is concerned. My desire is to live for Christ. And unfortunately, I don't do it perfectly. To me, if you hate your sin and you have a desire to do it right, that is an evidence to me that indeed you are a new creature in Christ. If you can continue to sin after you pray a little prayer and get baptized, and you can continue to do just what you did before and ain't no body, I'll be honest, I've said many times, I would not give you a nickel for your chance of making heaven, okay? Because if you're truly born again, you will be different. You're not going to sin anymore. You're going to hate it. Also, notice in verse 38, Peter tells his audience that they'll call on Jesus for salvation, repent of their sins, that they will receive the Holy Ghost. Friends, how many times have you heard me say that a lost person does not have the Spirit of God living in them? How many times have I said that? And I've said that dozens of times. We have to come to Christ for forgiveness and salvation before we receive the Holy Ghost of God. And it's true on that day, and it's still true today. Let's go to verse 39. It says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. Now, there have been a lot of lost people, a lot of people who said they were saved down through the ages who really misunderstood what this verse is saying. Number one, some would interpret this because Peter is speaking to a Jewish audience. Some would interpret this as salvation is just for the Jew. Not for me and not for you, okay? That is an incorrect interpretation. Because yes, Christ was the promised one of the Jews, of the tribe of Judah, he was for the Jew, but salvation just isn't for the Jew. It's also for, he says, those who are far off, and that is as Gentiles, as us. Friends, before I got saved, I'm not as far from the Lord as I could be. Salvation is for all people and not just a handful, okay? Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, to to everyone, listen to me, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Yeah, it's for the Jew. And yes, the promise was made for the Jews, but it was for everyone. For anyone who would believe. Now, let me give you another incorrect interpretation of this verse. When it says that salvation is for as many as the Lord will call. Some wrongly interpret this to mean, and I just had somebody throw this verse in my face last week. People want to interpret that only certain people get a calling from God to be saved. You know, the ones who are predestined to be saved. And those who are predestined to go to hell don't have any choice. Isn't that crazy? If you're predestined to be saved, you're going to heaven whether you want to or not. Well, if that's the truth, then maybe that old boy I was talking about that I witnessed to said no. Maybe he was predestined to be saved and he went to heaven anyway. And maybe I'm predestined to be lost, and no matter what I believed and no matter how I call on Jesus, maybe I'm going to hell. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I'm going to say it again. Anybody who thinks that God is merciful and loving and holy and just and gracious, and it says that in one sentence and then turns around the next sentence and says, but he's predestined the majority of people on this planet to go to hell. They don't have no choice. I'm telling you, those people don't have a clue about the nature of Almighty God. They don't have any understanding of who he actually is. God is love. Okay? And I asked this guy to tell me that he's got a bunch of little grandchildren. Slew up. They're all little. I said, what if all your grandchildren are predestined to go to hell? Don't have any choice. I said, how do you feel about God now? And he looked at me and he said, why don't you think of it that way? Well, maybe you should. Because what kind of God are you serving if those little grandchildren of yours are predestined to go to hell and they can't do anything about it? That God do you serve? I said, the God I serve is gracious and merciful and loving, and he's made us a way to be saved even though we don't deserve it.
Amen.
Yeah, God's just going to, whoever God calls, always only going to call certain people. True. I just can't hardly wrap my head around people that think it can be true. But there's lost people in this world with no chance of being saved. What does 2 Peter 3:9 say? It says that God is not willing that what? Any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Matthew 18:11, Jesus himself said he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. I asked this person that was telling me this. I said, who's lost? He said, everyone. I said, well, then that's who Jesus came to seek. Inside, he's come to seek to save some of the lost. He said, I have come to seek to save the lost, that which was lost. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world. Not part of the world, the world. And either verse 39 is contradicting all those other verses. For what Peter is saying here is that God is going to deal with all men at some point. What do you think? You think God's just calling some people? Or do you think it means God's going to call all people at some point? Now, does that mean everyone's going to be saved? Absolutely not. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said there's a real broad path leading to a real wide gate that leads to destruction. He said many are going through that one. He says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. He said few in comparison to either to find. That doesn't mean that the ones that went through that wide gate down that broad path never had a chance to be saved. I guarantee you they all have a chance to be saved. God dealt with them in some way, somehow, at some point in their life, at least once, and they said no, and that's why they went to hell. They rejected God's way of salvation. They rejected it. And the few that went through are the people that said, yeah, I want Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to call on him, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him. God Just because God deals with someone, just because God convicts someone, doesn't mean they're all going to be saved. Salvation is a choice we all must make for ourselves. But I want you to be sure it is a choice we all must make. God made us all the way to be saved, and now we must choose whether or not we're going to accept the salvation that God is offering us. The people on that day, they heard the gospel, and they had to decide. Accept Christ or reject him. Today, people still have to make the same choice. But church, let me ask you something. If we're not proclaiming the gospel, what chance do they have? You think their chances are better or worse if you tell them how to be saved and tell them what God's word says? I think that ups their chances of being saved, don't you? I do too. All right, well, let's move on here. Verse 40. It says, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Almost that says, Peter did everything he could that day to help them understand and to encourage them to follow Jesus. And I like what it says here in verse 40 when he says, save yourself from this untoward generation. Why do you think he said that? What do you think that means? I come up with Peter, that's what I'm going to tell you, the thing I like. When he says, save yourself from this untoward generation, what it means, I think this means is, if the whole world rejects Christ and dies and goes to hell, it won't justify you doing the same. Just because most of the world's going to go to hell, don't mean you have to go with them. You can make a different choice. You can follow Jesus. You can be saved. Yeah. And aren't we still faced with the same dilemma today? Follow after Christ and the things of God, or follow after the world and the things of the world. And let's be honest, it's a daily battle, isn't it? We have to do the fight every day. And I think what Peter's saying here is quit following man. He says, quit following religion. Think for yourself. Make a choice. Follow Jesus. I love people that say, well, none of my family. You go try to talk to none of my family's religious. Okay, so you think that's going to be alright? Do you not think? What if your family were a bunch of Satan worshipers? Would that make it okay for you to worship Satan? Is God going to be pleased with that? Of course not. I wish people wouldn't think for themselves. I had a boy one time, I asked him, I said, why are you in the Church of Christ? We had some doctrinal issues we didn't agree on. If they were ancient. So I asked him, I said, why do you go to the Church of Christ? I knew the answer. You know what the answer was, Russell? Yeah, the answer was this. He married a girl whose daddy was a Church of Christ preacher. They do. And I knew his father-in-law pretty well. I said, I know what your father-in-law believes. I said, what do you believe? He couldn't answer. And then this one he came up with, he goes, well, I bet you were raised Baptist. I said, I'll bet you I wasn't. And what I thought was, well, what happened? How'd you go from being Presbyterian to being Southern Baptist? Here's what I told him. I read the Bible and I learned to think for myself. And I said, I would challenge you to do the same. How many people know all of this because as much as my parents were, my grandparents were. Well, what's your parents' grandparents were wrong? I'm this because my wife's dad is a pastor in this church. I'm this because my granddaddy was a Baptist preacher. No, read the word. Think for yourself. Man, I wish people would learn to do that. This is what Peter's saying. Quit following the world. Think for yourself and make a choice. Follow Jesus. Verse 41. So then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same day were added unto them about 3,000 people. About 3,000 people made the decision to accept Jesus and follow him. Praise God. And they followed that decision with baptism. Not that baptism saves, but baptism is a confession. It shows the world that we have decided to follow Jesus. You know what I think? I think this took a lot of courage, don't you? Because about 7.5 weeks earlier, these Jewish elites had brought Pilate up to kill Jesus. Now, let me ask them, how safe do you think it would be at that point in Jerusalem to stand up and say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus? That could be kind of dangerous, don't you think? And yet, 3,000 people gladly received the gospel, gladly received Christ, and were baptized, and made no bones about the fact that they were followers of Christ. I'm going to say this too, I don't know, but probably for every one of those 3,000 that got saved, there were probably 10 more that didn't. I guarantee you there were more in Jerusalem that day walked away lost than there were those that got saved. But for those who walked away without Jesus, well, I'm going to say this, they couldn't say they hadn't heard the truth about how to be saved, now could they? They heard the gospel, and what they do, they chose to reject it. No, I think there's a bigger problem in America today, though. Lost people are not hearing the gospel. Why do you think that is?
We didn't have church,
though. Yeah. Because we're not out there proclaiming it.
We're afraid of what they say to us.
Yeah, we're cowards.
Yeah.
I'm just going to say it bluntly. Cowards. We are cowards. Either that. Are you ready? If you're not a coward, the only other conclusion I can draw is you're apathetic and don't care. There's one of those. You're either a coward or you just don't care that people are dying one day. Okay, we're afraid they won't say yes. What else are we afraid of? We might offend them. What else do you think we're afraid of?
Getting it wrong.
Okay.
Saying the wrong thing.
Saying the wrong thing. That's easily rectified. Think anybody's afraid of being ridiculed or falling out of favor with the world? I think that's a big one. Also think we're afraid of failing. But again, I'm saying, I think we share the gospel with them and they say no, we think we failed. The only way you fail is God, as a child of God, is if you stay silent. That's the other way you're going to be a failure where the gospel is concerned. Friends, I'm telling you, the church today, you today, me today, all of us, we need to quit worrying about how people are going to react and share it with them. We need to quit worrying about how many people are going to believe and how many people won't believe. And we need to worry about actually opening our mouth and telling people the truth.
Yeah.
I can't stress this enough. I've said this about every week we've been here in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to say it again. Nobody ever got saved without hearing the gospel.
Yeah.
I thank God for the people who came to me out of their way and opened the Bible and shared the gospel with me. Because I'd still be lost had God not sent those faithful servants of Christ my way. Aren't you glad? Do you remember who led you to Christ? Do you remember people that shared the gospel with you? Man, there were people sharing the gospel with me when I was 8 years old. I didn't get saved then. I had girlfriends share the gospel with me. I had grandparents share the gospel with me. Other families shared the gospel with me. A preacher or two that shared the gospel with me. And then finally, it was one preacher who kind of got my attention. Got me turned around the right way and pointed me to Jesus. Said, boy, you're wrong accepting or rejecting. That God, I made the choice to accept you, Jeff. No one ever got saved without hearing the gospel. I can assure you, no one ever will. And if we're going to complain about Democrats and Republicans, and we're going to complain about the drug users and the drug dealers, and we're going to complain about all the thieves and all the law today. And you know what? If you ain't gonna share the gospel, shut up your complaining.
Amen.
Because politicians are not going to fix this country. Money will not fix this country. One thing will fix this country. The Lord. Can you imagine? Could you just imagine if the politicians in D.C., if there was a revival that took place on Capitol Hill, all the people started coming to Jesus and were truly born again, and truly became new creatures in Christ, and truly began to do everything differently. I'm talking having experiences like Paul had, where everything in their life changed, their attitudes changed, their thinking changed, their talk, their speech changed, everything where they went changed. I mean, everything changed. Could you imagine what would happen in America? Well, as long as the church stays silent, it ain't gonna change real fast. But I'm telling you, when a little group of people can sit right here, get faithful, start praying for the lost, and going to the lost, and proclaiming the truth of the lost, you know what? God can take that and do real big things with it. I don't think it's too late for our nation, do you? I think there could be a revival in America. I think this country could get itself straightened out and turn back to God and His Word and do away with all this craziness that's going on today. But it ain't going to happen unless God's people stand up and really start proclaiming the truth. All right, let's look again at this 42 through 48. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' practice and fellowship, breaking the bread and prayer. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all believed. Were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually daily with one accord in the temple, of breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And after Pentecost, you know what happens? You know what I read these verses? The members of the church remain consistent. They remain consistent in their devotion to the Lord. They remain consistent in proclaiming the gospel. They remain consistent in prayer. They remain consistent in worship. You know what I'm afraid of? Because I saw this happen. You want to know why I left the last church where I was before I came here? I'm going to tell you why. They got comfortable. And I could not shake them out. We went from 17 or 18 to 125 in 8 years. We baptized a bunch of people. Not the whole church, not going nowhere. And the church was full. And I was trying everything I could. We had the money, we had the land, we could have built on, we could have added to our facility and continued to grow. And nobody wanted to. And you know what they said? We don't know what you're so upset about. The place is full. You ought to be happy. I have to. Was everybody in the county saved? No. Well, we ain't done yet, are we? They got comfortable. They got lazy. And I'm fearful, you know, if God were to come to Reed Village Baptist Church and our attendance were to grow to over 3,000 in real, real short order, you know what I'm afraid? We'd get complacent, wouldn't we? We'd take our foot off the gas. Believe it or not, that's exactly what ended up happening in the early church. It just didn't happen here. It took a little while for it to happen, but it did happen, and God had planned that a little bit. We're going to talk about that later. Friends, we just need to be consistent. We need to pray for people every day, lost people especially. We need to live like we truly are followers of Christ, and we need to be consistent in our testimony. We need to be consistent in living out what God says, consistent, letting the world see Jesus in us. And yes, we need to be consistent to share the gospel every chance we get.
Yeah.
Because look what will happen if we will be consistent. Last part of verse 47 says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Isn't it funny in this day and age if the church baptizes 10 people in a year? Boy, they've really done something. There were probably only 10 people getting saved every day in the early church. God's good, and we are faithful, we get to do what we're supposed to do. God is. We don't, all right, well, I'll end up, we'll move on with the Theros Church here next week. But we've seen the message, it was preached, now we've seen the result. Now we're gonna see how the church goes through some growth, some growing pains. We'll move on next week.